appreciate that very much. This quarter, we start a new quarter, and the title is Glimpses of God. What does the word glimpse mean to you? What's the definition of glimpse?
Quick look.
Quick look, okay. Any other?
Like a snapshot.
What do they say in Montana? What?
Oh. Take a peek.
Take a peek. That's okay. Very good. Anybody else?
Not a full picture.
Not a full picture. Okay. Now, as you all know that's been in the class for more than 3 weeks, I never have issue with the quarterly. However, this week, I'm just going to mention that if you think a glimpse of God is adequate, then please change your opinion. Because we are not interested in getting a glimpse of God. We're interested in focusing on God. There is no such thing as take a quick peek or take a quick look. God wants us to focus entirely on Him. So we're going to rename the quarter, and I'm sure the author from Andrews University had everything in good intentions. And I know I'm nitpicking, but we're going to rename the quarterly A Full Look at God. Is that fair enough? Okay. Now, the first lesson I opened up, and it's on the Trinity. And I was excited. So, who has any question on the Trinity? Anybody? Well, good. I went to a concert. Sue and I go to see a guy named Guy Clark. Anybody know who Guy Clark is? Well, Skip does, singer, songwriter, second best songwriter in my opinion around. Anybody remember number one? Bob Dylan. Can't beat him. That's exactly right. Number two, in my opinion, is Guy Clark. Sue and I probably have seen Guy Clark 15 times. We got tickets to see him in March. Fabulous songwriter, and not a good singer, but a fabulous songwriter, but when he sings his own songs. One of the best concerts I ever went to was at Scott Theater in Fort Worth, and Guy Clark came out and said, very simply, "What do you want to hear?" And so for the next 2.5 hours, everybody was shouting out songs, and he would sing them. Every once in a while, he'd say, "Hey, I don't even remember the words of that song, even though I wrote it." But most all of them he sang, and it was really enjoyable. So today, since you all have no questions on the Trinity, we're not going to talk about the Trinity, because obviously you all told me you know everything there is about it. So we're going to talk about what I want to talk about. So, we're going to talk about Jesus and a story that we're going to find in Mark, the 4th chapter. Okay, designated reader. Oh, Ron again, I'm telling you. He just beats everybody to the draw. Let's go to Mark 4, the last few verses. And just hold that till I get ready. It's about Jesus and the calming the storm. Okay. In the New Testament, Jesus gives, in his 3.5 year ministry, 125 things that should be done. Imperative commands, if you want to look at that. I never look at it as a command, but 125 things that should be done, that you should do. Who would like to guess what the most? The most are 21 of the 125. What topic do you think that is?
Be not afraid.
How many agree? No, she's absolutely correct. How did you know that?
I just read the first chapter of Fearless again. I've read the whole book before, but I read the first chapter of Fearless
okay.
last night.
Oh, well, good. That's an excellent book. Be not afraid is the things that he most says. You might think it would be love God. You might think it would be love your fellow man. But it's actually be not afraid. Now a fair question is, if this was the number one topic that Jesus dealt on, how does that affect us? Because have you all ever been afraid? Have you all ever said, wow, why is this happening to me? I was reading this. How many of y'all like Jeremiah? How many of y'all know who Jeremiah is? Okay, just checking. You know, here in Texas, we take nothing for granted.
He's one of the kids, you know, 28 kids.
I just want to make sure.
You got it.
Jeremiah was a bull. Who sang that? Three Dog Night. Where'd the name come from?
Cold winters.
In what country?
Australia.
They mentioned the nights by how cold it was. So a three-dog night was very, very cold. But you get me off the Trinity. So I can't. I've got to go right back to the topic. In fact, Nathan asked me when I walked in, he says, I can hardly wait to see what you're going to do with the Trinity. Have I answered that?
Kind of,
yes. Going right over, because there was no questions, remember? Okay, now I digress. The interesting thing was we considered Jeremiah a great prophet, right? Man, read the book of Lamentations. This guy was, to put it in popular vernacular, I mean, he was a crybaby. Man, why my flesh is hanging? Why have you done what you've done? Where are you? You've let me go. You're getting devoured. I mean, he was a crybaby. He was letting it all hang out there. Except, at the end, he says, despite all of this, you've treated me with mercy. You've treated me with kindness. And I know that you love me. So, no wonder Jesus comes along and the most commands he gave was be of good courage, fear not, do not fear. We have fear in our lives. So, what we want to look at today in the picture of God is a story we're very familiar with, but I want to go through it one more time. Jesus is tired. Jesus is weary. He's been around people for a long time and they keep clamoring. They want more out of him. He's healed a leper. He's healed a man that was paralyzed. He's healed people of sickness. And he's even healed Peter's mother-in-law. And so he's tired and he gets in a boat that's going across the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee is not a very big, about 13 miles long and about 7 miles wide. It's about 600 feet below sea level. And he's tired. He gets in a boat and he goes, what do tired people do?
Sleep.
They go to sleep. So he goes down in the stern, finds a pillow, which is probably a hay sack or something like that, and he's asleep. Now, all three of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, like this story and they include it. John, who wrote 20, 30 years after the three gospels, didn't put it in there because his message was entirely 30 years later and he wanted to hit a different deal. So let's look at Mark's version. Let's start with the start.
Okay, in the midst of all this, Jesus was curled up at one end of the boat, his head resting on a makeshift pillow, peacefully sleeping through it all. The disciples became so desperate.
Okay, pick up a little bit before that.
Look back at verse 37. When they were about halfway across, a gale-force wind suddenly swept down the slopes from around the lake, whipping up the waves. Within minutes, they found themselves in a fierce storm, their boats filling with water.
Okay. What happens, and they say it still happens today in the Sea of Galilee, is Mount Hebron is above the sea, and since it's below sea level, those storms literally come over the mountain and sweep right down into the sea. So they say that you can go across the sea now, and all of a sudden these turbulent storms take place very, very quickly without warning. So what we have here is Jesus sleeping. What was the occupation of most of the disciples?
Fishermen.
Do you think they knew how to run a boat? Do you think they had any problem most of the time? Absolutely not. So this must have been a terrific, terrific storm. Not the ordinary. This wasn't just where they had a little turbulence. This was out of the ordinary. So we have Jesus sleeping, the disciples scared. Okay, next verse.
It says peacefully sleeping through it all. The disciples became so desperate, they shook him and said, "Master, wake up. Don't you care what happens to us?"
Okay, let's stop there. First of all, what do you think the disciples did when the storm came? Pardon? Started rowing. What else did they do?
Panicked.
What else did they do?
Tried to save themselves.
What would be the natural instinct for a person that understood boating, understood fishing, understood the storms? What's the natural instinct for that person to do? Somebody speak up louder.
Use all their skill that they knew to get the boat right.
That's absolutely correct. You go back and rely on what you're good at. So you can see the disciples working hard, going all their skills. Let's take care of the sails. Let's do this. But the waves were coming, and Mark's very deliberate in the Greek, the waves were coming over the boat. The waves were sinking the boat. And so all of a sudden, the disciples stop. And they think, hold just a minute, who do we have on this boat? And who was that?
Jesus.
And what did they say to him? Read again the words. Very, very interesting.
Said, "Master, wake up. Don't you care what happens to us? We're about to drown."
Okay, stop there. Ever been there?
Yes.
Have you ever been there? Jesus, God, where are you? Wake up. Can't you see that I'm in trouble? But usually when does that come?
The last resort.
The last resort. The last resort. And then we accuse of Jesus doing two things. Number one, asleep. I don't even think you're watching. I don't even think you really care. And then number two is, don't you even care enough to do something about this mess? Ever been there? Why did Jesus sleep soundly?
He had no fear.
He had no fear? Why else? He was tired. That's exactly right.
He knew everything. He knew that his life was not going to end in that boat. He had a mission. He knew exactly what was going to happen to him.
Okay. All right.
And he wanted to strengthen their faith.
Okay. John the Baptist have a mission?
Yes.
What do you think he thought when he sat in prison? Didn't he say, in essence, "Jesus, are you asleep? Don't you see who over here sitting in this jail unjustly? Some stupid woman? Are you asleep?" And then he told the disciples to go do what? His disciples. Go and see if this guy is really who he says he was. What does that tell you about the emotion and the thinking process of John the Baptist at that time? He's just been like, I don't know about you, he's been where I've been. Hey, just a minute, are you for real? Do you really care? What in the world is going on? Can't you see where I'm at? So he sent his disciples. That's what Jeremiah was going through. That's what a lot of God's people went through. What do you think went through Isaiah's mind as they put him in a log and Manasseh began sawing? Whoop-dee-dee. I don't know. Stephen He certainly didn't mind dying one bit, see? So I don't know what a person's relationship with God is. But God, you have to trust. And so the disciples had tried to do it on their own. That's our biggest problem. We try to solve the problems on our own. We get overwhelmed. And then we say, well, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. But when you're Jeremiah and everything's gone wrong, you finally look to God. When you're David and he sends a prophet and tells a little Pharaoh a story and you say, wow, what a wicked, wicked person. That guy ought to be killed. And then Nathan looks at you and says, well, by the way, you are that man. When you're the prodigal in the pig pen, when you're the disciples in a boat that the waves are coming over and you think you're going to perish, then at that time, you come to a conclusion, I can't do it. And what God wants is for you to come to that conclusion early in the storm. But look at His patience. Look at His kindness. Because no matter where you're at in the storm, when you call out, He says, I'm here. Interesting statement I read this week. I was going to take claim for it, but then there's somebody in the class that read it, so I can't take claim. So I won't take claim. It's not escaping the storm that we're looking for. It's finding who in the storm that counts. Do you get that? God has never said our little life is going to be just one rosy happiness after another. It's not the escaping of the storm that we're looking at. It's who's in the storm that we find that counts. And as I look back, and I'm going to talk about my life, I can only look back at the time when I thought the storms were absolutely, just couldn't survive them, is where I found God the closest to me. And He kind of whispered to me and said, Ernie, I've been there all along. You just now saw me. So we find the disciples trying to do, and finally they say, hey, don't you care? Don't you give up. What's going on? Wake up. Do something.
Verse 39. Jesus, knowing that the demons were causing the fierce wind.
Okay, by the way, now who caused this? Very interesting. What do we have in all contracts that we generally sign? Everything is covered except what?
Acts of God.
What a travesty against our Heavenly Father. See? So Mark says, hey, I want to get this right. Jesus didn't send the storm. God didn't send the storm. Demons sent the storm.
He stood and Jesus, realizing that the demons were causing this fierce wind, stood and said to the storm, peace be still. And instantly the wind stopped and a great calm came over the lake.
Okay, let's stop there. How do you picture Jesus doing that? If you know, don't raise your hand. How do you picture it? What do you think normally it would be? Big raging storm? Big, who said shout? Yeah. Usually you think He would get up with all of His majesty and would shout out in a big thundering voice. By the way, were there other boats involved in this? Absolutely. Matthew says there's lots of little boats out there. You think He would stand there on the bow of that ship and scream out, peace be still. Well, one of the things about Greek that's always nice, especially if somebody else interprets it so you can read it, is that in the Greek, He simply said, peace be still. It was in a very small voice. Was not a shout. was not a command. For you see, the God of the universe doesn't have to do that. Peace be still. It was the same voice that He used in the Garden of Eden, where He came along after sin and said, Adam, Eve, where are you? It was the same voice that He used on Sinai. You know, sometimes we think that God just bellowed out. It was a small, quiet voice at Sinai. But when you're out of harmony with God, what does that voice sound like? It sounds like somebody screaming at you, because that's what guilt does. That's what it did to Adam and Eve. And so when Jesus came forth there and just simply said, shh, peace be still, and everything suddenly was calm. Now, if you're in the boat and you're used to all of these storms, and this particular storm really, really scares you, what would be your reaction when this happened? Jeff, what would be the normal reaction? You're in a boat about to drown, never seen a storm. The guy wakes up. You've just asked him, do you give a rip? And he goes, peace be still.
I'd be astonished at who is this?
That's right. Do you think that it would be a good proof of who it is? Do you think that would touch your heart? Do you think if God Himself came down to you today and in person said to whatever trials or whatever tribulations you have, whatever problems you have, shh, let it be fixed. Do you think it would touch your heart? Do you think it would turn you around? Pardon? Initially. Well, we're going to get a definition of a little bit of how long initially is. Because you're correct. Initially. And so the disciples would stop. I'd be astonished. First of all, I think I'd be grateful. And number two, probably ask a question. And what question did they ask?
When the disciples saw what had happened, they were awestruck and said to each other, what kind of power does He have that even the wind and the waves obey Him?
Okay. Now, natural question. Natural question. Hey, what kind of power does this guy have? Now, I don't want anybody unless you're... What was your funny story on the $2 bill?
Oh,
that's why I like Trent, you know. If you miss him, you don't get him coming around. So, okay. All right. I just heard you had a fun...
Well,
sorry.
I didn't have my $2 bill because I don't know exactly what happened to it, but it wasn't in my pocket anymore.
Oh, okay.
I loaned my coat to Roger one day when he was eating.
Hey, and Roger said, I have an extra $2 bill. So, if I was Sherlock Holmes? Okay. Unless you're moved to share your experience, this is just a question for you to come to a conclusion on your own. What storms in your life have you been in when you finally recognized that Jesus is right there all along with you, and you finally turn to Him and say, don't you care? And He said, yes, my child, I've just been waiting. Yes, I care. Has that happened to anybody here? Has that happened in your life?
All the time. It happens to me all the time.
As you get to know God, I think the thing that I try to do in my life is not wait till the storm's coming over the boat, is that when I see the storm clouds gather, say, God, I've got lots of promises that You're going to look after me. And that's what I want. That's what I expect. However, if this is the storm that's going to take me, I still trust you. I am not afraid of death. I was sick last year, so I had some things that was close to, not saying I was close to dying, but I had some thinking to do. I am not scared of death. I'm scared of lingering. See, because I've got to trust. I believe, and Rob and I talk about that, and we talk about you folks a lot. I believe that God has given Rob and I a second chance in life to go and take a message of what God has done in our lives and share it with the people. And I don't think God is through with us. But if He is, He is. But don't be caught in the storms in your life and ask if God if He cares. If you need to do that, then do that. The Bible's full of people who did that. Try to understand before the storm happens. Yes, my child, He cares. That's why this quarter, as I looked over the lessons, there's some good topics. I don't think Roger or Rob or myself are going to spend a lot of time on dealing with the information. Nothing wrong with the topics. But my goodness, the Trinity. So, it's three in one, or it's one in three, or it's three with one purpose. I mean, in the big scope of life, who cares? That's not our message. So, this quarter, we want to show you pictures of God. Because that changes lives. Changed my life. I can speak for Rob, changed his life. And hopefully I can speak for some of you. The disciples looked and they said, "What a man. Man, look what he can do." Well, even nature. And they were amazed. You would have been amazed. Now, what was the word you used? Initially. Now, let's get a definition of initial. It's kind of like Sue and I. Sue and I, she came to me and she says, "I want to move to Grapevine." And I found out what the word forever means. Because she says, "We're going to have a house there and we're going to live forever in Grapevine." Well, forever, in case you don't know the definition, is 3 years. So, 2.5. So she comes back and says, "I want to move back to Arlington." You know? So, and of course, being the kind of husband I am, kind understanding, I never really mentioned the fact that I've done it, see? Initially. Does anybody remember what happened when they hit the shore? What? Huh? They met two demoniacs. And here's the definition of initially. Two demoniacs come. Now here's a man who had healed the leper, healed the paralytic, had healed Peter's mother-in-law, calmed the seas, calmed the storm. They're absolutely amazed. They get off the boat. Here comes two demoniacs. And what do the disciples do?
Run.
Do you see how long initially is?
But they're pretty scary. I worked in psychiatry. And I'll tell you, when people lose total control, it's...
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I worked at Union College in the... Let's see, I got in trouble one time saying nut house, so I won't say nut house. But anyway, I was a guard there, and I mean, it is scary. But who didn't run? You get the point? Do you see the goodness of God? God never says to us, "What in the world is wrong with you? Haven't you learned anything?" Now, you might point it afterwards when he takes care of the problem. You might say, "Jeff, haven't we kind of been through this 4 or 5 times? Are you going to start to get the point?" But that's after. So here's the disciples. Initially, Wow, what kind of person is this? What kind of guy? And here comes two demoniacs, and bam, there they go. And then they stop and say, hey, where's Jesus? Oh, he's back there. Oh, we laugh. We make fun of them stupid disciples. You ever run? Does God ever get you out of one circumstance? You get into another one, what do? Right. Do you understand what happened in the boat? Do you understand? The disciples scream. Jesus dreams. Clouds roar. Thunder roars. Jesus snores. It's where we need to be. It's where we need to be. Yes. Pardon? Will we ever get there? It's an excellent question. Excellent question.
I just want to know, I'm there. You know, today is 5 months. Every time the 7th of every month comes, I'm doing fine until the 5th or the 6th. And then I keep thinking, is my faith gone? Good. And I'm just questioning.
I can go through 10 Bible people that said the same thing. I got 10 people in the Bible that says the same thing. See, it's not the questions that you ask. It's the conclusion you come to. And that's why Lamentations. Boy, Jeremiah, he's bitter. But God invites us in our life. That's why we have the ups and the downs and the struggles. He invites us to go back into our lives when He was there. And you have to call upon that experience to get you through this experience. God will never lay anything on us that we cannot bear. Does not mean that we're not going to have tears. It does not mean that we're not going to have fears. It's not mean that we're going to have questions. Does not mean we're going to wonder. But He has given us the ability to look and to call and say the greatest words, I don't understand, but I still trust You. Now, the most comforting passage that I've ever read from Ellen White, and I've read lots and lots, but this one's the most comforting. When we get to heaven and we see the end from the beginning, we will not want to change a thing. And I do not understand that. But I have to claim it. And that's the difference. I've gone through some things in my life that has been turmoil to lots of people. And I see the punishment, I see the results on a weekly basis still. And some people say, well, you're where God wants you. No, I'm not. I'm where God picked me up and put me. And there's a big difference. So I can't say I fully understand, but I've got to trust that when I see the end from the beginning, I wouldn't change a thing. And the only conclusion I come to that statement, me personally, that's valid, is when I come to that conclusion, where will I be? What other conclusion would there be then? Because life experiences, our journey with God is made up of experiences. So somewhere all the hurt that I caused and was caused and all the suffering I went through and all the things that I don't quite understand, if I'm in the heavenly kingdom, why would I want to change anything? Because God only has one desire for our life, and that's to spend eternity with Him. So, Jan, you ask a very good question. That's why I love this class. I had a young lady ask last week, why are we here? Love those questions, because that means we're thinking. Focus on God. Remember the God that took the children through the Red Sea. The God that took them through the wilderness. The God that led them through Canaan. The God who sent His Son. The God who cried when His Son was sacrificed. Is the same God that will take you through these times. And thank God for Him. Because I don't know how otherwise we would get through. Spiritually, Isaiah 57, 20 and 21. The last two, Isaiah 57. How are we doing on the Trinity, Jeff?
Oh, this is perfect.
Oh, good. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Well, he's looking.
In my 75 years that I've looked back over my life, I think the majority of the storms in my life I've caused myself.
Sometimes.
Very few were caused by anyone else.
Sometimes that happens. Sometimes they happen where we have no control. But if we wanted to take the time which we're out, look at Peter. Peter was a problem. He wanted to walk on the water as long as he kept his eyes where?
Jesus.
Jesus. As soon as he took them off, then all the doubts come, all the fears come, all the questions come. Doesn't mean when we look to Christ we get all the answers, but that is our relief. By the way, this is why Jesus allowed this to happen. Isaiah 57.
Verse 20. The wicked who stubbornly continue in their sins are like the tossing sea, which never rests, whose waves bring in nothing but filth and muck. There is no lasting peace, no rest of spirit for those who continue in sin.
Okay. Do you see the object lesson? Yes, He saved them from a storm. But there are people in the Arlington community, there's people in this church, and there might be someone, we have a crowd this big in this class, that the waves of sin are overcoming their life. And Jesus is sitting there waiting with the only answer that is available. Lord, can't you do something about it? And He says, thought you would never ask. That's the lesson. The miracle is outstanding. Initially, for about an hour, it affected them. And then they were right on about their life. Oh, I know nobody here ever did that. Thank you, Lord. Go on to the next one. But the person that's caught in the devil's web, the seas are coming over him. There is. Remember, one of the definitions for sin is restlessness. And if they're in that boat and it's rocking and rocking until they call upon the only solution that there is, Lord, don't you care? Shh. Peace be still. Father in heaven, somehow the Trinity is important. But today, I hope the picture that I think is more important is that you care. Each one of us, at some time, if not today, goes through that period when we say, not only does anybody care, but God, I don't even think you care. Help us through your word, through the experiences in the Bible, but most of all, the experiences in our life where we had problems and here you came to understand that though we don't have every answer, your love is unchangeable, your mercy is unchangeable, and someday Jesus will put His arm around everyone and say, oh, you hurt and I hurt, but here's why. And we'll look at you and say, thank you, Lord. I understand. What a patient God you are. More patient than we can ever imagine. Thank you for who you are in Jesus' name. Amen.